Our first psalm this morning is page 77. 78. Okay.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's see, what was that song we were singing about? Oh, yeah, Trust and Obey. We only said that so many times. You know, I think it'd be good for some people, maybe all of us, not to tear it out of the songbook, but maybe get a copy of it and put it on the refrigerator. So we all go to the refrigerator quite often. I know I do. And it reminds us to... All right, y'all are sharp this morning. Okay, this is our portion where we give thanks to God for all that He does for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are the God of the universe, and You are sovereign over all things, and You change not. And we're so thankful for that. We don't have to pay for any of this. It's all for free. And now we commemorate that grace in giving. excuse me. Let me start over. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I have a few things I want to bring up before we get started. In 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a report, a business report for Country Bible Church for last year. And it's going to be Sunday, April the 13th. And they don't last long. And they're very informative, so I hope that you all will stay. I know Vidal did a lot of hard work to put this together, so we need at least be here to listen to it. Also, we have these newsletters. This is Grace News today from Grace Evangelical Ministry with Moses Amobiko. And Scott has got these in the library for you to take. And a lot of good information, and I think it will lift your spirits to read that, so we have that as well. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual way for study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a wicked world that has gone insane, and it's because the devil is the ruler of this earth for now. When Jesus Christ returns the second advent, He'll be put out. I should probably put in. He won't be around for the tribulation, the second advent. And so we are here to learn and grow. We pray that you will help us to have a mind that is ready to soak in all that we have to go with today. So we thank you for these things and pray that you'll help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue with what we had last time. I'm putting these things on PowerPoint. And one reason I'm doing it is because you not only hear the teaching, but you also see it. And you are much more able to remember that and to have it at your beck and call when you're talking to somebody about it, when you can see that. So we're going to start today with I just keep going. I don't know how far I can get these, and they cut me off. But this, the first one we're going to start with, the one that we're going to begin, is slide 52. And it's going to go up past that quite a bit. So let's see if we're going to have it come along here. Okay, now this is the ending of last Sunday. It's the last one there. And we're going to start under that, but I don't erase that because, in fact, I'm going to get another chance to teach it. This is number I. We have the alphabet to keep them organized. God does not tamper with human volition. That's important to notice. Because whatever you're going to do with the volition he gave you, he doesn't tamper with it. He doesn't modify it. He doesn't do anything. He's hands off. You're the one that is responsible for your volition and how you use it. And so that's why it's important for us to be right with God and to grow in grace and knowledge and those type of things, because then we're going to have the abundant life. When a believer rejects the authority of God's word and its divine mandates, he has, in essence, rejected the authority of God in his life and reverts to the cosmic system by putting himself under the authority of Satan. And you might be thinking, who is that stupid to do that? That you have the sovereign of the universe, a God full of grace and mercy and blessings, and yet we do have no telling how many believers that don't even care about what God is saying in his word, and they dismiss the idea that God has is divine over everything, and they go ahead and they're doing it. They can't blame anybody else. Their own volition makes bad decisions. And so when they reject God's authority and his mandates and so forth, he's rejected the authority of God in his life and reverts to the cosmic system by putting himself under the authority of Satan. And you think, how can that happen when it happens all the time? But anyway, that was the end of last week. So today we have working here. Uh-oh. Was I going the wrong way? This is a lot of fun. Kim, can you get it off? It's not responding to anything. Uh-oh. I don't know where I am, though. I'm just going to turn this off because I don't want you to see. It might not be pretty here. Okay, there it is. Now, get to... It's not coming. Okay, finally. Thank you. I still believe that this computer is afraid of Cam. I can do anything to it. Nothing. She comes up here. We better get right. Okay, here we go again. Okay, so this is lesson 21, and this is our first part of our lesson this morning. It's point number 8. Some people long to have authority while others have no interest in it. The following are the different ways that people view authority. And if I took a poll of all the people that are here, I'd probably get nearly the full range of the way people view authority. So here is the first one. Some can't wait to have authority. This type usually can't wait to start bossing people around. Now, these make the most horrible authorities there are. Because that's what they want to do. They want to feel important, and they like to go around and show people that I am over you, and you have to do what I say, and blah, blah, blah. They usually don't last long either, but however, this is one of the ways that people view authority. Point B, some want to have authority because it usually pays more than being a subordinate. Now, that's a good and rational, and there's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of people will do that. Not all of them can become an authority, but at least they have that way to go if they want to. Then we have some can take it or leave it. And that's the one I think, if I poll this crowd here, you're not a crowd. You're our congregation. But if I did, I think a lot of you would say, oh, I can take it or leave it. Either way. Point D, some want to have authority in order to impress other people. And you've probably been around people like that. They want to let you know that they have authority over other people, because in a conversation, they'll probably bring it up so many times that you don't want to hear it anymore. And they want to know, yeah, I'm important. I have authority. And those are the people that are very shallow, and they're very weak people. Point E. Some don't want any part of having authority because they don't want the responsibility that comes with it. Those are smart people. Because everybody thinks, oh, well, he's the boss, so he gets to do this, that, and the other thing. But he has a tremendous... It doesn't matter where your authority lies. If you have authority, then it is a huge responsibility if you're doing your job right. Point F. Some want authority because of the perks that are offered. Instead of driving your own car to work, some provide a company truck or car, including the gas. That's enough. I'm sold. I will go on that way. In fact, I had that happen to me one time, and I really appreciated it. They may also offer paid vacations, health insurance, and tickets to sport events. I never got the sport events tickets, but I got the other. So, and that's nice to have. And some people will... want to have authority for those reasons. Point number 9. God has given husbands authority over their wives. Now that phrase or that sentence is enough to cause a war. I mean, there's so many people that would shriek at the idea of wives having to obey their husbands. I was thinking, how could I relate this? And I was watching Jesse Waters the other day, and he sends a guy named Johnny that goes out and he gets the lowdown of what's going on, and he sent him to the Key West in Florida, and it was they were having spring break, And mostly the girls, more girls there than guys, it looked like to me. And they have their little itty bitty teeny weeny polka dot bikini on. There you go. Anyway, and they are just so independent and free. And he's asking, and really, these are people that are in college, and he'll ask them, who was the first president? And more don't know than know. I mean, that's what was going on. But here's what I was thinking. I was thinking, if someone took a poll on that beach of all these girls, and they said, I want you to think about this. God has given husbands authority over their wives. You probably hear a lot of screaming going on. There's no way that, as far as I could tell, the way that they handled themselves, the way they were dressed and all that, they probably don't submit to authority, any authority, but the idea that they would have to be under their husband's authority would never happen, because they wouldn't get married if that had to be the case. But it is true. This is what God has designed. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 24 is one of the many verses that have to do with wives submitting to their husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, through 24, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord." That means the wives should submit to their husbands just as much as they would submit to the Lord. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body," that would be the body of Christ, is who we are. Verse 24, "just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives should be to their husbands in everything." There's a couple of others here that I just put the location in case you want to jot that down and look at those also. That's Colossians 3:12, Titus 2:5, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 5. All of those have to do with the wives submitting to their husbands. And God commands it. But we're going to go through a lot of slides, and so if you're online or you're here and you're thinking, well, this is going to be a long day, well, I hope you get the full perspective of what's going on, because God knows what He's doing. Some husbands don't want to be authority over their wives, but they have it whether they like it or not. Because when the husband said, "I do," he became the head of the house. And so, ladies, if there are any here that are not married or online, there might be people, that might be women that are not married yet or have been married and think about being married again, you need to consider very closely and very deliberately whether you really want to marry this man who in God's eyes is going to be your boss for the entire lifetime, for your entire lifetime. And you don't do it emotionally. You don't do it because you're in love. You do it practically and soberly, because it's very, I think, other than believing the gospel, the next most important thing that you'll do in your life if you're going to get married is to be married. It's very, very important that you know what's going on before you jump in. Point 12. God disapproves of husbands abdicating their leadership role. He condemned Adam for being the follower of Eve instead of being her leader in the first marriage. He punished him not only for eating of the forbidden fruit, but also for subordinating himself to his wife's rebellious lead. Y'all remember what happened there? I've got the verse coming up here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. That's the verse where God is going to have each person that was involved in that eating of the fruit and the snake, all that, he is going to judge them in Genesis 3. So, Genesis 3:17 says, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife.'" He says that even before he gets into him being disobedient. So he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So this is only the third chapter in the Bible, and it is referencing what I'm teaching here today. This is point 13. Husbands are not put in charge because they are smarter or better than their wives. God assigned the man the leadership role because he designed him physically and emotionally to shoulder the responsibility of command as well as to initiate love towards his wife. That's why husbands have the authority. God designed the woman to complement the man physically and emotionally and to respond to his leadership with love and respect. That's what God has made married, being married, that's what it means. And when the husband loves his wife, and the wife is respecting his authority, all is well. But most of the time, it doesn't stay that way. Number 14. Many wives usurp their husband's position of authority, but find out that it is a hard job. Ladies, it is a hard job. When you are the last word, the husband has the last word. And what should happen when there's an issue? You need to go to your spouse and say, "We need to talk about this." And the wife will give her what she thinks, the husband what he thinks. And it's not an argument. It's just we put our heads together and come up with the best resolution here. In fact, when married couples argue with one another and fight with one another, they're on the wrong course. Where they need to be is fighting against what is ever attacking them or whatever. Attack the issue, not each other. I should have brought one up here. I have in the library back there, one of the books that I wrote was "You're Married, Now What?" And in that, one of the things it does is show fighting rules, or arguing rules. I can't remember if it's fighting or arguing. Anyway, what you want to do is not blame the other person. One of the chapters in that book is the blame game. I've had people come in and they're having marital problems, and the wife comes in and says, "My husband is a monster. And so what she wants me to do is hold him. She wants to hold him while I beat him up or something." I don't know, it's crazy. But what they need to know is that, let me put it this way. I was reading that book yesterday. It, with regard to some of the things I have here. And I thought, man, this is a good book. And I'm not conceited or arrogant, but a lot of thought went into it. And I told Carrie, my wife, yesterday also, I said, I'm going to have something that I'm going to impress and try to come about in our church. And I should have notified Scott over there. He's our new librarian. He's doing a fantastic job. But as sometimes I might go for a year and never even look at any of these books. But I started looking at this one and a few others, and I thought, I'm going to start challenging the people in Country Bible Church to start taking those pamphlets and the books and the things that are there and take them with you and get them out to the people. And also read them yourself, because they're going to be uplifting to you. But, Scott, I'm telling you now that that's what we're going to do. He is right now still getting everything organized. So when we do that, there'll be plenty of books and that type of thing. But that is a good one. I remember, who was that? Karen Pennison. She's an artist, and she wrote. She did the cover of it, and you have a man and a woman. The man's facing this way with his back to his wife, and his wife is going like this, and she's going like that. You don't have to say anything. You understand what it means. And so after you go through the book, you turn it on the back, and they're embracing one another. So anyway, I thought that was pretty neat. And Karen is a wonderful woman and a great artist as well. Point 15. Husbands who submit to their wives think their wife loves them more because they yielded to her desire to be in charge. Now put your fingers in your ears, because that is wrong. That came out a little louder than I thought it was going to be. It's very wrong. And that, a lot of husbands, they fall into that trap. They want to have peace in their home, and they'll keep going back further and further and allow more things to happen, because if you stand your ground, and a husband is the authority, we already know that, but if all you do is keep on going backwards instead of drawing the line and say, no, well, I'm not going to, well, let me put it this way. It's husbands make bad authorities when they think that what's most important is that their family love them. And there are millions and millions of husbands out there that's what they think. They think, we're going to have a happy home if I just keep giving in and show them that I love them by doing that. And that couldn't be more off base. So when I said wrong, it's very wrong. Here's what really happens. Wives lose respect for their husband and become embittered against him. Well, that's not loving the husband more, is it? They see their husband as a mouse, not a man. Untold numbers of marriages have ended in divorce over this very issue. So women are human, just like men are human, and they want to get what they want. And they have a lot of, they got a bag of tricks that they know how to use you, and the man has to be alert that he doesn't fall for those. Now, I'm not putting women down. They're smart. They're smart enough to where they can get what they want, and if there's something that the husband doesn't agree that she needs that, but he gives in because he thinks that will make her love him more. It never is that way. She's playing him. So they see their husbands as a mouse and not a man. Because even though a woman might take over the headship of the house, and a lot of them do it, still they're not going to be happy. And one reason they're not going to be happy is because it's a hard job to be the leader of the house and make those decisions. But more than anything, when a husband allows his wife to manipulate him and now he's the subordinate and she is in charge, it goes right back to Adam and Eve. That's how long ago this was going on. And so the husband needs to lovingly explain to her why you can't have that mink stole, or what is it? Is that right, a mink? She wants that mink. They don't have enough money to do it. And so he says, we can't do it financially, blah, blah, blah. And if she starts getting angry and screaming and all the rest of the thing, okay, it'll be all right. We'll go ahead and do it. That is a failure as an authority. Authority has to be firm when it's time to be firm. And that doesn't mean that he's a drill sergeant barking orders at his wife. That's a fool. So they see their husband as a mouse, not a man. Untold numbers of marriages have ended in divorce over this. Point 16. Husbands don't have to prove themselves to be the head of the house, because God has already said that the husband has authority over his wife. I've showed you that already, and there's more verses as well. Some wives get very angry because they want to be in charge. And they'll do just about anything to get there. They may throw a fit and even threaten her husband with divorce. But he must stand his ground. Now, let's stop there for just a moment. God gave him the responsibility and the duty to be head over his house. And when the man shrinks away from that because his wife is essentially attacking him, and he gives in, what kind of leader was he after all? He wasn't a leader. He has to stand his ground, because this comes as a command from God. You are in charge. And you see to it that you not only provide and protect your wife, you have to stand firm if she's out of line and not just go along with it. So they may throw a fit, even threaten her husband with divorce, but he must stand his ground. If she divorces him, she will find that she made a big mistake, because she will respect him because she was unable to get her way by manipulating him. Now, that's kind of a funny thing. It's kind of a conundrum. She wants to be in charge. And yet, when she is in charge, she finds that it's a hard job. It's a hard job for women because God didn't design them to be in that position. But also, one thing that she finds is she can't manipulate him. She can't browbeat him. He stood his ground, and she respects that. She respects that he stood his ground. That's the man. He's not a mouse. He's a man, not because he's chews tobacco and doesn't ever tell her he loves her or anything. Some guys think that's what a real man is, but it isn't. He's standing his ground because God has given him that command, and he loves her enough not to fall into the trap of being the authority when she wasn't designed to be. And so she has respect for him. Now, she might still be angry, but she respects what he did. So, if she had been successful in becoming the head of the house, she wouldn't have respected him. We know that. Which means that she couldn't love him either. A horrible place to be. So, if she did go ahead and take over the household because he allowed her to manipulate him into that place, She wouldn't respect him. And that means that she couldn't love him because respect comes before love every time. You can't love someone that you don't respect. And the respect comes first every time. So this is one long, thing we have here, but I wanted to get all that in there on one slide if I could, because it's so important. Now, you ladies, this may be something that you want to really remember and get into, not necessarily because it applies to you, but it might apply to your daughter or some of your friends, lady friends or whatever. Because it's fortunate so many people don't understand this. Neither the wife or the husband. Point 17. A popular notion today is that marriage is a 50-50 proposition, with authority being equally shared between the husband and the wife. And I can't hardly keep from laughing. That is unbiblical, and there is no such thing. Even animals have one in their group in charge. Dogs, cats, chickens, cows, lions, sheep, goats, horses, whatever they are, they have one that they submit to, and he's in charge. I guess in the animal kingdom, there might be some females that are in charge, but I'm not aware of it. I've talked to people like that before, and they're good people. They're just ignorant. They don't know how God structured marriage. And while I'm thinking about this, if you have a son or a daughter, or you have granddaughter and grandson and so forth, they need to hear this. And the chances is probably only maybe 1 out of 100 families teach their children what I'm teaching here. And they desperately need it. It's all in the Word of God, but most people don't pay much attention to that these days anyway. So when I talk to them, usually it's the wife. I don't know how we would get into the subject, but they say, oh, the wife says, oh, well, we have a 50-50 marriage. And I know what it means, but what does that mean? Well, we share the authority. And I ask, well, how's that working out for you? Anyway, how would it work anyway? I mean, there's no such thing as 50-50, because if the wife was absolutely certain she was right and the husband knew absolutely he was right, well, he's going to serve his 50%. She's going to do her 50%. Did it move anything in the right direction? Did it do anything? That's why it's foolish. Usually when a couple come up with this 50-50 marriage proposition, most of the time it means the wife is in charge and the husband is subordinated to her, only it's easier to say it this way. You all understand what I'm saying there? Okay. Point 18, the authority that God delegates to his husbands is not unlimited, it is limited. In fact, the authority that God delegates not only the husband, but wherever that delegation goes, it's limited authority. It's not unlimited, it's limited. Okay. When a husband goes beyond the delegated authority that God gave him, he will answer to God and will either acknowledge his sin or sins and be forgiven, or he will continue to abuse his wife and God will severely punish him. So, excuse me, husbands that are fools. You see, guys, if we treat our wives the way that God commands us to, that means to love them, and that means love them all the time, even if you don't agree with her or whatever, you still love her. And that means that if you don't, if you abuse her, then God is going to severely punish that that husband that does it. Point B, when one in authority mistreats his subordinates, whether it is physically or psychologically, those who are under a monster no longer have to obey him or her. I guess there's some feminine monsters out there also. So he has become a tyrant or a dictator, and God doesn't require us to submit to them. So sometimes the line of where you obey and when you don't obey is kind of cloudy. This makes it clear. A lot of people talk about, well, unless she's getting beaten up and harmed, then she has no right to not obey him. However, physically is a weapon as well. If you have a husband that is screaming at you, cursing you, and belittling you, and that goes on and on and on, then he's not doing his role. He became a dictator, just like we in the little spot above there. And it means you don't have to obey him. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go home, and if your husband didn't take out the garbage, that you say, I don't have to obey you anymore. It's not that. Y'all understand what the context of this. I'm going to say this one more time. When the one in authority mistreats his subordinates, whether it is physically or psychologically, those who are under such a monster no longer have to obey him or her. He has become a tyrant or a dictator, and God doesn't require submission to them. Point C, it doesn't matter who goes beyond their delegated authority. It may be a boss, a teacher, a coach, a judge, a husband, a police officer, a minister, or someone in government. It doesn't matter who has crossed the line. When they cross the line, they are no longer a minister of God and become a servant of Satan. And God does not require us to obey that. If we all would obey the following commands, the world would be a much better place. Are y'all ready to see that? I believe it's in Colossians, and three little verses. If everybody would do what it says, the world would be a much better place. Are y'all ready for them? Here's the first one. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You know, it's kind of curious because it talks about the wife being subject to her husband's authority in many places. But she's not commanded to love her husband. And I think I might have figured out why that is. Because she can't love him until she respects him first. Of course, women should love their husband. And I don't think they should get married unless they truly do love their husband. But there's so many marriages that crash and burn because they think, all we need is love. Isn't there a song? All we need is love. Bah. Was that the Beatles? And they go in and they think it's going to all be rosy now. And they don't. They go on the honeymoon, and they even, during the honeymoon, they have a big argument, and now they're on something that opened their eyes, and they think, Maybe it's not just love that keeps the marriage going after all. But anyway, this is the one here that if wives were subject to their husbands, as is fitting in the Lord, the next one is for the husband. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. If you're embittered against your wife, are you loving her? That's a softball. Do you love your wife when you are embittered against her?
No.
Well, good. Somebody, I don't know who said it, but no, of course not. And God is going to hold the husband responsible for being against her. But this verse is really shows more than it looks like, because we know that a husband is to love their wives. But when it says, do not be embittered against them, what should they be doing? Loving their wife. But they don't. In other words, if you're embittered against them, that's a sin. And you are to love your wives even if they've done something that you don't like and you just are upset about it or whatever. What is the above all of that for husbands to treat their wife? Lovingly, gently. So, husbands, love your wives. And if you get embittered against them, you're going against God. And I don't think that's a good place to be. Now, the third one here. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There you go. Wives, subject yourself to the husband. Husband loves your wife. Children, be obedient to your parents. Those three things, if they were seriously considered and being applied, this world would be a very different place. Now, I want to make sure that the wives understand that you don't have to be bullied. You don't have to be a punching bag. You don't have to stand there when a husband is in your face screaming at you. And even some husbands get so close to losing their temper, and then they hit their wives and or abuse them in some fashion. I tell you what, I would shake in my boots before I would ever do that, not only because God would hold me accountable, but my father held me accountable when I was still at home, because I had a sister, and how could I say this? We weren't close. And she knew that if I touched her, that she would tell my dad, and then I would really be in big trouble. I remember one time she had a way, she would be getting on my nerves, and then she would say something. I would get angry, and in this instance, I hit the switch in the bathroom, the light switch, and it broke it. And she said, "Temper, temper, temper!" And that's when I hit the switch, and I said, "Now I'm going to kill you." And she ran over the neighbors and told them. Of course, I would never do that. What I'm trying to do is show you how it can escalate to a point to where you forget about the husband need to love their wives in all things. And the wife needs to be respectful and subject to their husband. And here's a quick scenario. What if the husband says, "We're going to move to California"? Ooh. If you're a smart wife, you don't want to go there. But if he said, "We want to do it," and he sits down, he talks to her, and she says, "I really don't want to do this." But he says, "Well, I understand, but I think it's best for us. Let's go." a lot of wives just won't do it. That's when, but this is the last thing I'm going to tell you about this whole issue here. When the husband is forging ahead, and even if you know that he's wrong, you should go with him, and here's why. Because when, first of all, God tells the ladies, the wives, to submit to him, there's no thing with unless. There is no unless. Well, there is an unless if he's abusing you or something. But what you're going to do is you're going to say, okay, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to submit to my husband. I'm going to California. I don't want to go there, but I am on the right side with God. And for whatever his reason may be, he's responsible for God for that. But I'm responsible to submit to him. And God is going to bless you for doing that, for obeying him. But if you say, no, I'm not going to do that, that's beyond the pale, I'm not going to California, then who's in the wrong place with God? It's the woman. And if you have patience, and I think most women at large are more patient than men, but if you're patient, you're going to see the Lord work on him because he either made a stupid move or else he has some reason why to do it. But you're going to be prospered and you're going to have blessing because you obey God. And if he goes and puts you in some kind of jeopardy or something and didn't think it through, or for whatever reason it is and it fails, then you can sit there and see you don't want it to happen. But I'm trying to help you understand when you obey God and obey your husband, you can't miss that way because that's what God expects. Okay, well, this was my last slide, by the way, for today. Where's my thing? I forgot to tell you before we started, I wanted, as I'm going through this series, if you have a question, you don't have to wait till afterwards. You can raise your hand and ask a question so that somebody else might benefit from your question. They might have the same question. So that's what I want to do is if you have a question, I'll try to answer it. So does anybody have a question? Okay. I know the men don't. Okay, well, it's my custom to help people who don't know where they're going after they die to be able to put that behind them because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for the sins of the world. And right before he died, he said, "It is finished." He came to earth to pay for the sins of the world. He was successful. And now, and then he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and now he gives anyone who believes in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross are eternally saved. It's just believing. It's not doing anything else. When you put your faith alone in Christ alone, you become a child of God, and you have a spirit now that you didn't have before. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and now you have the great opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge and see how really great our God is. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this time. Some of these things seem to be, if people haven't heard these things before, we pray that they will meditate upon them and they'll see that you are never wrong and you're right about all of this. And pray that you'll help the husbands to love their wives no matter what the situation, and that the wives will obey their husbands, and they'll be blessed for that as well. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.